Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1. This passage of scripture God kind of laid on my heart and burdened it. And I think before I actually get going, I'm going to kind of switch around a little bit on what I was going to do and how I was going to do it. Kind of a disclaimer this morning. I want to let you know before I start, this is not an easy message for me to preach and probably not an easy message for you guys to hear. And I want you to know that I am not responsible for any conviction that you may feel during this message. I want you to understand this morning that I'm a servant of the Most High. And because of that, I must share with you exactly what He's laid on my heart, what He's asked me to speak to you guys on. And if you feel that the words that I'm speaking are challenging your heart, know that it's not me. Because my words have no power, but God's has all the power. So let us read Matthew chapter 22. Now note that I have the NAS, New American Standard Version, and you probably have the NIV. So forgive me, I preach out of this one. So you guys just have to deal with it this morning. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in a parable, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, Tell those who have been invited, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his own business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Many are called, but few are chosen. I've been debating this morning whether or not I want to go through that whole parable and kind of teach you kind of what it means and what it's about. So I'm not going to go into great detail, but if you understand the parable, you understand that this is talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation 19:9. Right? Does everybody know that so far? I mean, recollect something written about that? And this marriage feast is put on by God for His Son, Jesus Christ, and the ones who are being married to Jesus are the church and the church body. And we see some similarities throughout history of all the things that took place. We see his servants, the prophets of old, the disciples, even us today. We see all these things happening to his servants who go out and share the message, the good news that there's a wedding feast that is being prepared for us and that we're invited. And we see that in the past that the people that Christ was sent to, the lost sheep of Israel, who rejected him, who killed the prophets, who kind of were a little bit rude and crude to the prophets, we see them being rejected. And we see, as it talks about how he burns their city, sets their city on fire, we see a little bit of the eternal judgment, and we see a little bit of the judgment that is to come on earth. First, the earth was judged by water, right? And then a second time, it'll be judged by fire, not by water again, because God has made that promise to us that he would never flood the earth again. And then we see all these guests that are invited, and it's kind of like when Jesus decided, okay, the lost sheep of Israel are not listening to the call, so go to the Gentiles. Go out into the highways and byways and gather everybody that you can. And he gathers good and evil people. not being a respecter of persons, but gathering both. And this morning, I think we're pretty much on the good side now, but we were a little bit of both, weren't we? Not all of us were good. Actually, most of us weren't. And thank God that he changes lives, amen? We also see that at this wedding feast, as the king enters in, there is one man who stands out to him above all the rest of them. And that one man stood out to him because of why? Does anybody remember why? His clothes, all right? What was different about his clothes that wasn't the same as everybody else's? Said something about wedding clothes. Did you guys catch that part? All right. He was not wearing wedding clothes, but the rest of the individuals that were there were wearing wedding clothes. And I think these wedding clothes can be compared to the clothing ourselves in the robes of righteousness. You guys remember that kind of concept, clothing ourselves with the robes of righteousness. But unfortunately, this man was not clothed in robes of righteousness. He was clothed in robes of self-righteousness, which our righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay, you guys got me. All right, that's good. I'm glad we're on the same page this morning. And then we see that this man was bound up and cast out into outer darkness, cast out where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, which weeping and gnashing of teeth kind of depicts hell and what hell's going to be like with the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and the outer darkness being total separation from God, because God is light. Where God is light, and when we are with God, there's light. So being thrown in the outer darkness means we're being thrown away from God's presence. And I want you to understand this morning, the reason why this is important is because our soul still lives on whether or not we fade from this earth. Our soul still lives on. Whether or not we've given our life over to Christ, our soul still lives on. It lives on for an eternity with God or an eternity without God. And that eternity without God is called death, and the eternity with God is called life. That's why we have a life and a life more abundantly. So just wanted to make sure that we understand that. So let's take a look back again as we're thinking through this passage of Scripture. We're thinking about that man that was not clothed in wedding clothes. I want to focus on him this morning because I think that it has some significance to our lives. I want to ask you this question. How did that man get there to begin with? What's that? He was asked. He was invited. The invitation went out and he said, okay, I'll take that invitation. I'm going to get to go to the king's court and have cool food and, you know, hang out with cool people and then, you know, maybe get some sort of gift or something for going. So he was asked to go. But the question that begs to be asked this morning, and something that I want you to ponder in your hearts as I continue to speak, why didn't he not prepare himself to partake in the wedding feast? Why did he come unprepared? So to answer the first question, he was invited. And I want you guys to all understand this morning that we are all called. We are all called. Verse 14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. We are all called, and I think that the most important thing that I need to get across to you guys right now, the foundation for the rest of what I'm going to be speaking on, is you need to understand that God has called us. So I want to be able to prove that to you this morning. The invites have been sent out, and your name is on the guest list. There's little place cards all around the table, you know, because God's really organized. I just say, find a seat, sit down, the drinks are in the cupboard, go ahead and grab your own, all right? But God's a little more organized than me. There's no doubt about it. If you're sitting here this morning, God has called you. Some of you have answered that call, and some of you are still waiting. However, each of you has felt the tug of the Holy Spirit as he has and as he is drawing you closer to Jesus Christ. You just might not have realized it yet. Some of you have come today because you had a feeling like you should go to church. Some of you came because you feel as if it is your civic duty for God and country. I'm going to go to church. And others because of your undying love and passion for God. Whatever the situation this morning that brings you to this place, you find yourself called by God to be here. The underlying reason is because God called you. Not because you felt that you needed to go, it's because God called you. And push that in your heart. The gentle tug of the Spirit of God on our hearts, the gentle reminders as He slaps some of us on the back of the head. Sometimes He has to get our attention in more difficult ways. God is trying to get our attention. You are called. You being here today are in the flesh, living proof of this fact. So there's physical proof that you're called. There is scripture that solidifies that we are called as well. And here are just a few examples. Now I'm going to ramble these off as fast as I can. It's a mouthful. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Ephesians 4:4, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called." Romans 1:5 and 6, "Through Him and for His name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." Hebrews 9:15, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made your when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me and his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." 1 Peter 1:15, "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." A mouthful. I think it probably would have been more impressive if I had all those memorized, right? Wasn't a Bible quizzer, though. So Scripture proves that we were called. Can we deny that we sitting here this morning are not called? Can we deny it? I think not. We know that we're called. And that, to boot with the physical and the scriptural, there is a spiritual sense. There is the witness of God's Spirit in your heart that allows you to know that you've been called. So we have three things that testify that we are called this morning. Just like Samuel was called, we too find ourselves in similar circumstances. Not that we were given birth by our mother and then handed over to the priesthood to be raised by the priest and to live our lives in that total devotion to God, and then, you know, to one night going to bed, hear the voice of God, and then respond and find yourself moving in a prophetic way and leading the nation of Israel in a prophetic way, but I think God can do that still. Samuel found himself in the right place at the right time. God gently calling out to him in the still of the night. God gently poking and prodding us, even this very moment. He has called you. And here is one of the best lessons, I believe, that he learned from Eli, his predecessor. How to respond to God. Eli may have been a horrible priest in his time, but he did teach Samuel the important life lesson. Respond to God. When God is calling, respond to Him. God is called. Are you willing to respond? From that point on in Samuel's life, he was forever marked to have an eternal effect on the nation of Israel. He became a prophet and a priest for God. Verse 14 again says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. We are not all chosen. Now, I want you to understand the term in which I say this. A lot of people understand that passage of Scripture as being chosen for higher ministry purposes or higher calling, to be chosen to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. So I can't begin to recount to you the number of times I've heard fellow brothers and sisters in Christ talk about this passage and brush it off with a nonchalant attitude. They all seem to agree with the verse. Yes, many are called. We agree with that. Everybody's been called. We understand that. And they all seem to agree that, you know, not everybody's chosen. We can see that. Not everybody's chosen. But they kind of brush it off saying, oh, well, yeah, I guess God didn't decide to choose me. And some of us may be thinking that this morning, God didn't decide to choose me, and I guess that's okay. And they kind of end it with a little bit of a chuckle and move on with the conversation. Unfortunately, there's no remorse. There's no questioning why. Why am I not chosen? Why have I been called and I've not been chosen? They just kind of accept it. However, I believe that they don't take the full contextual look at that passage of Scripture, what that is about. They don't look at the whole thing. They kind of just take the verse and go off the verse. At this point in time, I pray that we can all agree that God has called us. Amen? God has called us. And we can all agree that not all of us have been chosen. At least in the idea that I was talking about just previously. So this statement begs us the question, why? Why are we not all chosen? If we are all called, why are we not all chosen? Why are we called and not all chosen? And why does this matter to our lives? Why are some of us so quick to accept it as the norm? I want you to understand this thing this morning. If God has called you, wouldn't it go to say that He wants to choose you? If God has called you, wouldn't it go to say that He wants to choose you? Otherwise, why would He call us in the first place? To what end? I'm going to call you, you know. What purpose? Well, there's a wedding feast He's inviting us to, so there's a purpose right there. But to what purpose? What end? To feel special? To feel like you put another notch in your belt? You know, sat the place card of eternity at the table of divinity? I'm set for the wedding supper of the Lamb right there. That you said the prayer and put that get out of hell free card in your pocket? So, you know, when you get up to heaven finally, you're like, ha ha ha, see what I got? What purpose? What purpose has He called us and wanted to choose us? God would not have called you if He did not want to choose you. This morning, you may be feeling God prodding your heart, and you may not have made that decision to follow after Him. Know that God would not have called you if He did not want to choose you. And for some of you, you're sitting here this morning, you felt the call, and you felt for some reason that God didn't choose you. I want to kind of shed some light on why that might be. God would not have called you from the situations you found yourself in. He would have not have called you from your old lifestyle if He did not have a purpose for you. If He did not want to choose you for something more. God wants to choose you. So why doesn't He? Looking at the passage again, the man that showed up to the wedding feast, why was he not allowed to stay? Because he wasn't dressed. He wasn't dressed for the occasion. He was not prepared. That is why he was not allowed to stay. He came. He answered the call, the invitation, just like Samuel did. But the difference here is that that call is where it ended. He just came and wasn't chosen. The man did not go any further. I want you to take a moment and look at the rest of the wedding party. They all came from the same highways and byways that this one man came from. Some were good and some were evil. However, they were all commoners. Every last one of them invited to the king's banquet. And every last one of them came prepared. Dressed in wedding clothes. Prepared. Dressed in robes of righteousness. They understood what was required of them. And for some strange reason, this other man did not understand what was required of him. They understood. So I think the overwhelming understanding that can be seen here is that we all, no matter where we came from, no matter what walk of life we came from, neither whether we were good or whether we were evil, we each have the ability to be chosen by God. We each have the ability to be chosen by God. We now have the choice, knowing the truth, whether or not we are going to allow God to choose us or cast us out of the crowd. Are we going to let God choose us or cast us out of the crowd? The choice is ours. Do you understand? The choice, whether or not we are chosen, is ours. It's up to us. Whether or not we are chosen is up to us. What we do affects whether or not we are chosen. See, this is the ability that God has given us. The ability to be chosen. The ability to be prepared. I need you to understand this morning the eternal significance of this. Where did the man who was unprepared wind up? Cast out into outer darkness. There's eternal significance to the choices that you make from this point forward in your life. That is why this message is so important. What you do to be chosen is important from this moment on. Scripture says many are called. A great multitude are called. If you look in churches today, you see that. There are great multitudes in churches across the nation, but few are chosen. We need to realize that that one-time trip to the cross is not the end-all to our faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture says we are to work out our faith with fear and trembling. We need to be working it out. Christianity is about growth. It's about maturity. The gospel of Christ is shown in changed lives. Not like when you change Sunday mornings getting ready for church, but it's an everyday, all-day choice to die to self and live for Him. Does that ring true after Pastor Ray's sermon last week? Which I wasn't up here for. I had this before he even told me about that sermon. We need to die to self. God calls us to it. So to be chosen, we need to be working out our salvation. Not just expecting immunity because we have a cross necklace, or because we have the been there and bought the t-shirt, you know. We don't have immunity just because of all these things. We need to walk out our Christianity every day. We need to make the choice to prepare ourselves for the banquet feast by putting on those wedding clothes, by adding to our lives the righteous character of Christ. By all means, it is not an easy road, and if you thought coming to Christ was going to be an easy road, I apologize that you were misled. It is a tough road, but it's the most rewarding one that you will ever walk. The most rewarding road that you will ever walk. Especially if it's you're one of those individuals who wants to get to heaven and hear Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But you can only do well if you've done something, huh? Faith has got to have feet. It's got to be going somewhere. It's got to be doing something. You have to make the choice whether God is going to choose you or not. How many times have you overheard or said yourself to a pastor or somebody who was a missionary, "You're a pastor. You're held to a higher standard." You guys ever heard that before? I'm telling you, I've heard it thousands of times. "You're a pastor. You're called to a higher standard." You know, everybody trying to pass the buck off on the pastor, and the pastor is the one who's supposed to live the life totally devoted to God, so that way Sunday mornings he can come and say, "This is what God wants to tell you," so you don't have to live your life devoted to God because the pastor will tell you Sunday mornings what you're supposed to do. Yeah, right. For a moment, I want you to leave out the teaching aspect of being a pastor, because Scripture does say that not many of you should presume to be teachers because they will be held to a greater accountability to what they say in the end times. I want you to leave that off to the side. Just look at the general idea of how we think a pastor should live their lives. So what I want from you guys, a little participation. How do you think a pastor should live their lives? Give some things that you think a pastor should be doing in their lives. Praying, okay. Good. That's good. Yep. What are some of those things that you think a pastor should be doing? When you think about a pastor, all right, and you think of the standard he should be living his life by, you tell me what you think a pastor should be living his life by. Reading the Bible, okay, good. What else? Ministering to others, okay, anything else? Living the Bible, imitating Christ. Servant heart. Okay. Integrity. Being a counselor. Do you honestly think that these standards don't apply to you as well? We should all be doing them too. God's standard has never changed throughout history. And this is a kind of a cool concept that I had somebody teach me a long time ago. Actually, they were doing a youth group that I was helping them do, and I had them speak that day. And they so this concept is a very awesome concept to think about, that God's standard from the beginning of history has been right here. Man's standard has been right here. God's standard, man's standard. And then as society has changed and as man has degraded in their standards, we find them kind of sloping off. And Christians think that, well, if I stay a little bit above the world, I'm okay. But God's standard never changed. It's always been the same across the board. God's standard has never changed. So being a little bit above the world, is that good enough? God's standard has never changed. Only our willingness to accept them have. So why does God not choose us? Because we choose not to allow Him to. Now these are some of the things that I found that may kind of stop you up in God choosing you. There may be insecurities that creep in. God couldn't use me. Look, I'm standing in front of you. God can use you too, okay? 1 Corinthians 1, 24-29 says, "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. But God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." God chose us. God called us. God can use anybody and anything. So don't let those insecurities creep in and thwart you from being chosen by God. Maybe it is that we're caught up with our own lives, kind of like the first couple of guests that you read about in that passage of Scripture, going back to their businesses, their farms, their lives. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. God is not calling us to be half-committed Christians. It's all in. The all or nothing. See, so often we look for all the benefits without the relationship. That's what the society teaches you is the right thing. Look for the benefits without the responsibility of the relationship. But the benefits come because of the relationship. What God does in our lives comes because of the relationship that we have for Him. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." He works together for the good. But how does He know that we love Him unless we show it? Unless we work towards that relationship. So I challenge you this morning, if it is you leading yourself away and not letting yourself be chosen by God, get out of the way. Let God choose you. Maybe it is about ease for you. The choice to follow after Christ is not an easy one. For He says, "Come and die." Changing is not easy. Growing is not easy. It's necessary. It's necessary. Too often people have decided to follow Christ, have not counted the cost before doing so. And some have chose not to follow Christ because they got too caught up with everything that they were going to lose. This morning I want you to realize the eternal dividends of your preparation now far exceed the work that you have to invest at this point in time in your life. There is an eternal reward for what you do now. And what we do here on earth is preparation for eternity. Let's not lose sight of that. Maybe we feel like we've already lost the opportunity, and I know several individuals that I went to Bible college with have felt this. You know, they made some decisions in life and they feel like they've missed the boat. How many of you guys feel like you miss the boat sometimes? Yeah, sometimes. Know that the plans that God has for you might change a little, but God still has a purpose for you. It is never too late to start doing what God wants you to do and what He's calling you to do. It's not too late. The plan might look impossible. That is because without God, it is impossible. His plan is impossible without Him. Because, you know, you take out the things that need to succeed for that plan. You take out what's part of that plan. It never succeeds because you took out a part of that plan. So, you know, God is that part of that plan. So if you take Him out, then it's not going to succeed. Remember, as we continue to grow closer to Him, as He continues to work out His plans in us, He will be faithful to bring them to completion. His Word promises it. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for Him. Right? Not my words, His, okay? Maybe you feel like you will lose out if you follow after Him. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That really sounds like something that we'll lose out on, huh? Yeah, who wants to prosper? Who wants a hope and a future? Yep. Yeah, I'll just continue doing what I'm doing. Because, yeah, there's nothing there. Doesn't sound like a bad deal, though, does it? If only we would take Him up on His offer. How about that little adage, it's my life, I'll do with it what I want. Now, I know that all these don't apply to you this morning, but there may be one that applies to you this morning. Please remember this morning who gave you life to begin with. How about ignorance? Maybe that was what the man's problem was when he was coming to the wedding feast and unprepared. Maybe we didn't know or understand that God was calling us to a higher standard. Now we do. Make the choice to be chosen by Him and live every moment of your life for that purpose. Remember, God called. And He wants to choose you. God called and He wants to choose you. But it's up to us whether or not we are chosen. It's up to us whether or not we put on the wedding clothes or stay in our own rags. So the final thing that I want to leave you guys with this morning. We're going to a wedding. So we need to prepare. How many of you guys go to weddings ever? Have you ever been to a wedding before? All right. Do you normally kind of, you know, dress up, take a shower, you know, put a little cologne on, all right? It depends on who it is. You normally bring a gift sometimes. But you come prepared. You don't go to a wedding unprepared. Don't be like the man who was thrown out of the wedding feast. Be prepared. I desire for you to understand the urgency of this morning. Prepare as if your life depends on it, because eternity does. Prepare as if your life depends on it, because eternity does. Eternity is at stake. Not all sitting at the table, not all sitting at that table were welcome. I'm not advocating a life of social, mental, and physical celibacy to the Lord, saying, I'm giving it all to God and I'm not going to be a part of this world. I'm not going to do anything in this world. I'm just going to sit and, you know, be in my room and pray all day long. I'm not going to do anything. Pastor told me not to. I did not say that. You cannot be salt and light if you stay in the salt shaker all the time. Got to get out of the salt shaker. Can't stay in it and be salt and light. So you got to get out and spice things up a bit, right? But how can you serve God now, right where you are at? How can you prepare those wedding garments now? Life is busy, isn't it? There are too many things to worry about, right? Yeah? Please don't tell me I'm the only one. Trust me, this morning I understand this implicitly, that life is busy, that there are too many things to worry about. But how important is eternity to you? How important is it to you? You got to give up to gain. God is still calling you to the same standard He's calling me to. So, do some of those things you talked about. Read His Word. There's absolutely, positively no substitution for reading the Word of God. No substitution. Put it in your heart. Digest it into your soul. And let it permeate throughout. You know that old adage, you are what you eat? Put it in. The more you think about it, the more you will see its relevance in your life. Then spend time with them. The more time you spend with someone, the more you start to act like them, right? Everybody stays away from me, that's why. Anyway. Spend time with God. Every day long for Him. Passionately seek after Him. And as you go through the day, don't stop. Don't stop just because you're going through the day. Ask yourself how you can honor God with your life right now. What are the things that you can do right now to honor God? How can you honor God in your family relationships? How can you honor God in your finances? How can you honor God in your spiritual walk? For some of you, in your businesses, in your work, in your ministry. We've got to hand them over to God. Everything. Ask yourself, what kind of relationship with my family would best honor God? How should I handle my finances so I can honor God with it? What kind of spiritual walk does God want from me, and how can I live it out? How does God want me to better handle my business so that it honors Him? Ask yourself, what is God calling me to do to prepare for this wedding supper? What is God calling me to do to prepare for this wedding supper? How do I clothe myself in righteousness? You need to ask yourself if you're doing what God has called you to do. Because only you know what God's called you to. Are you following through with it? God has called you. He wants to choose you. I implore you this morning to find the motivation to be chosen. Look for opportunities. Make time for opportunity. You know that old adage, opportunity is knocking? Answer the door. God has opportunity for us to seek after Him. Answer that call. Careful not to fill it up with other things. I find that TV kind of gets a lot of my time that I shouldn't get. The computer. Choices that I make. James 2:26 says, faith without works is dead. So I encourage you this morning to find the motivation to be chosen. Do something with your faith. Don't just sit on it. Work it out. Strengthen it. Work it out. Do something with your faith. God is calling each one of us to do something about it. To show that we love Him. And then for those who are doing that already, I encourage you to spur one another on to good works. So if you're working diligently, because I know some of you are working diligently to pursue what God has for you, spur one another on to good works. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Build each other up to live fully for God and to give totally to Him. And I think most importantly, because God's got a different plan for each of you, God wants you to serve Him right where you're at right now. God wants you to choose you right where you're at right now. But it's your choice if you want it to happen. So I encourage you to get God direction. And once you get that God direction, follow it. The only person who can live by your convictions is you. The only person that can follow what God has called you to do is you. I can't do it for you. Nobody can. Only you can. It's not enough to know. You've got to be. Catch that? It's not enough to know. You've got to be. I truly believe that this is God's message for us this morning. Because many are called and few are chosen. Which are you? If you're an individual that has felt the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart and you've not made a decision to follow after Christ, I want to repeat what I said before. It is the most rewarding life that any person could ever live, is a life following after Christ. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If that's you and you've not made that decision, but you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart and you'd like to give your life over to Christ, just stand up. Stand out. Don't be the same. Take a step of faith today. It's a difficult choice. But God is calling you this morning. It's your choice whether or not He's going to choose you. And for some of you, you've found yourself in a walk of life that hasn't totally been honoring God the way that you seem to feel that it should. I want to let you know that I'm standing before you this morning feeling the same way. Are there things that I could do better? Are there things that would allow me to add on the righteousness of God that He's called me to that I've not done? If that's you this morning, I want to ask you to stand with me as we seek after God on how we can add the righteousness to our lives, how we can add the character of Christ to our lives this very moment, this very moment. Not tomorrow, because eternity is at stake. Father, the only reason why I spoke this message is because You challenged my heart to say it. I believe with everything in my heart that You demanded a response. A response from us this morning. Father, are we going to be satisfied with just being called? Are we going to be hungry to be chosen? Father, birth it in our hearts this very moment. Father, let us start making changes to our lives from this point forward. Father, let this be a memorial day in our hearts. That we are no longer just called, but we are chosen. Change us from the inside out, Lord. You've called us. You desired to choose us. Father, choose me. Desire is that we would get on the right path with You. Lord, that some of us may have been wandering. Father, not really understanding what You've called us to. Father, kind of avoiding it. Challenge our hearts this morning. From this point forward, to live changed lives. Changed for eternity. Many are called and few are chosen. God's called us to seek Him. Don't let that leave this place. Take it with you. Hold it in your hearts. When I mean that place, this place, I mean your hearts right now. Because we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. I challenge you to do something about it. Don't just be satisfied. Do something about it. Seek after it.